Great to have everyone here this morning. It's a beautiful day today. It's been a bit chilly over the last couple of days, so I'm sure everyone is enjoying a bit of heat. If you can please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. During the month of May, we are going to be doing a series on integrity. It's called Integrity, the Ability to Meet the Demands of Reality. I'll explain more as we go. And today really is an introduction class to explain the concept that I really want to be talking about throughout the month. So please bear with me as things get untangled and as we figure our way through the scriptures and through our understanding of what it means to be a man or a woman of integrity. Because that's obviously the big question. What does it actually mean to be a man or a woman of integrity? The Bible says in Mark chapter 12, the Pharisees said to Jesus, they said to him, "We know that you are a man of integrity. We can see it. We know it. We sense it. We're aware of it." So even his enemies knew that he was a man of integrity. But what does it mean? If you think of the word integrity today, what comes to mind? This is a question. You can answer it. Integrity. What do you think of? Okay. Someone follows through on a promise. That your yes be yes. Reliable. They don't lie. Anyone else? Someone that's honest. Yes. Yes is yes. You do what you say you're going to do. You're reliable, you're trustworthy, and you're honest. Now, when you say that someone lacks integrity, what comes to mind? What are some of the sort of first words that comes to mind if you say, man, they lack integrity or something lacks integrity? Hard to respect, but in definitiveness of someone that lacks integrity. Empty promises. Deceitful. Politicians. I'm only kidding, Samantha. You can't trust them. Okay? So I think in general, we view integrity as you're reliable, you're honest, you lack integrity when you're not reliable and when you're not honest. You can't be trusted. The Oxford Dictionary basically defines integrity. We'll just say OD. I have the right understanding for it. The first thing it says in the Oxford Dictionary, it is someone who is honest and has strong moral principles. So very much close to what we said. Someone that is honest and of strong moral principles. But then as you know, often as you read down, there's actually more to it. And there's a number two. And the number two is what I want to focus on. Number two, it says, it is the state of being whole and undivided. Now that was a whole new meaning for me that I had to go and think about and pray through and study. Is the state of being whole and undivided. The origins of the word integrity actually comes from the French and French and Latin words intact, integrate, and entirety. It comes from their meaning. And what that basically means, what the concept means, is that it is talking about the thing as a whole. So the whole thing, the person as a whole, the concept as a whole, the whole thing is undivided. The whole thing is integrated. The whole thing is uncorrupted. It's the whole thing. So as we're going to be speaking about integrity over the next couple of weeks, we're not only going to be speaking about honesty and reliability, but we're actually going to be talking about us as people as a whole. That we need to function as people as a whole with all of our different parts working well. Meaning that each part of us would actually deliver the function which it was destined to deliver. Because God designed us in a way that we need to be able to, you could say, run on all cylinders. We tend to be able to run on one or on two, or we have one part of our life in check and in many parts out of check, and because of that, life doesn't really work. And so this series is really going to be about our wholeness and effectiveness as people. How do we become more whole? How do we become more effective as people? How can we do whatever it is that we do? How do we do it better? Now, as we'll see, You need to be able to be a person of integrity to do things actually more effectively and actually to do things better. And not only an understanding of moral principles, not only an understanding of that you're yes, be yes, or that you're actually reliable, but under the understanding of that it's whole and that it's integrated, you're uncorrupted, you're undivided, you're intact as a person. You guys with me? Now, our common need, basically, or two of our most important needs for us today, is that we all have a need to have a sense of purpose, and we have a need to have great relationships. In terms of a sense of purpose, I think all of us, we want to feel that our life means something, that it counts for something, that I didn't just, I lived my life, born in 1973, died in 2009, and that was it. We want to be able to have a sense of purpose. We want to be able to have that sense of purpose beyond today and to eternity. But we also want to be able to have a sense of purpose right here, right now. That's why most of us actually work. Some of us work for the money. Meaning that you need to pay the bills. And I think all of us need to pay the bills. But there's actually more to it than that. We feel a sense of purpose. God has placed something in you that has given you a sense of purpose. For instance, an engineer might feel like they have a sense of purpose that they need to build something. They need to create something. A doctor might feel a sense of purpose that they need to help people. They need to somehow heal or bring about healing. So there is a sense of purpose. We all have that need that I want my life to count something. I want my life to mean something. I don't want to just go from day to day, day to day, day to day, my life is gone. I want it to actually make a difference. The second, as I said, is we have a great need for great relationships. We have a need to love and to be loved. We have a need for intimacy. That's why we get married. It's a need. We have a need to have children. That's why most of us, we have children. It's because there's something inside of us that says, I want to be able to have that relationship. We have friends because we have a need for those friendships. It is a need to love and a need to be loved. In many ways, as you look at life, you'll see that most of life is divided into those two things where we try and achieve those two things. We try to have a sense of purpose, to spend most of our time is at work. And then we want to have great relationships. And other than work, mostly our time is spent with our family, our spouse, our kids, and with friends around. And so really in life, one of the things that we try and do is we work on those things. How can I feel more purposeful? And how can I build greater relationships? And the thing that we do is we think that the more effort I put into that purpose, the more effective I'm going to be. The more time I pour into it, the more effort I pour into it, the more effective I'm going to be. The more effort I put into this relationship, the harder I work at it, the more effective am I going to be. And in many ways, we are mistaken in thinking that way. Because no matter the amount of effort that you put into a relationship, or no matter the amount of effort that you put into the purpose, if this is you, don't know how you're feeling today, maybe feeling neutral, maybe you're happy, then no matter the amount of effort that you put in, we all have a ceiling. Now here, it's actually even, let me do it more accurately. Let's put you down here. Maybe not unhappy because you're down there. Here is a ceiling. Here is potential. And the question is, what is the ceiling? The ceiling is your character makeup. You can have all the potential in the world, and you can make all the effort that you want to, and you can have all the talent and all brilliance, but your effectiveness in your purpose and your effectiveness in relationships will be limited by your character makeup. And it will be affected by who you are. It affects those things. Because you can work very hard and you're still not going to be successful if you don't work on your character issues or weaknesses or flaws, as we all have, because we all have that ceiling. And there is a huge difference between talent and effort on this side and character on the other. Think about the Apostle Peter in the Bible. The Apostle Peter had a boatload of talent, and he really worked hard. But when the rubber met the road, he crumbled. At that stage, he simply didn't have the character to meet the demands of his reality. See, at the time in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus came, and when he realized that things were going badly for Jesus, his reality demanded of him to stand up. His reality demanded of him to be ridiculed. His reality demanded of him to, even if need be, die with Jesus. But he crumbled because he didn't have the character or the ability to meet the demands of that reality, and therefore he denied Jesus 3 times. Now contrast that to Joseph. Take a look here in Genesis chapter 39. Joseph didn't have all the opportunities that Cyril had. Cyril is the brother that did the Lord's Supper, for those of you who don't know. Joseph, I mean, he had a raw deal. As a kid, he had dreams about his mom and his dad and his brothers all bowing down to him. He was humble enough to share that dream with them and say, listen, this is what's going to happen in the future. All of you guys are going to bow down to me. I'm just the greatest. I'm just so amazing. I'm just so awesome. And in appreciation for that, his brothers first decided to kill him. And then eventually, through the persuasion of one, they decided to rather throw him in a pit. And then from the pit, they actually sold him off into slavery. And then to slavery, he ended up with a guy called Potiphar. And with Potiphar, he started really working hard, really wanted to be, I assume, a man of integrity, and worked his way up into the system. But Potiphar had a wife with issues. So let's just read about him and the wife in Genesis 39, verse 6. See, so he left, this is Potiphar, he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he didn't concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. This is a desperate woman. Look at the exclamation mark there. She is screaming. Verse 8. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even just be with her. Can you see the difference between Joseph and Peter? Joseph's reality demanded of him to stand up for what is right. Joseph's reality demanded of him to be ridiculed. Joseph's reality demanded of him to once again get the short end of the stick. And what did he do? How did he respond? Verse 39, he says, how then can I do such a wicked thing? You're pleading with me day after day. You are clearly desperate. How can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to him day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. It wasn't just a no. It was this, I don't even want to be close to you. What was the difference? What was the difference between Peter? Do you know this man? Oh, no, not at all. I've seen you with him. Must be mistaken. Ah, you were with him, calling down curses, saying, listen, you get this. I don't know the man. What is the difference between that and saying, listen, you, how can I do such a wicked thing? Refuse to go to bed with her. Refuse to even be close to her. Was it talent? effort, or was it character? Integrity. Running on all cylinders. Being integrated, undivided, and uncorrupted. See, character is what makes a difference. Take a look in Matthew 7. See, you can be the most talented person in the world. You can have absolute brilliance. But if you don't have perseverance, courage, and discipline, you'll never succeed in your purpose, whether that be your career, whether that would be to do the will of God. You won't be able to do it, no matter how brilliant or talented you are. You can be a people's person by nature. You can really like people. Even really love people. But if you're not trustworthy, understanding, and committed to relationships, you will find it very hard to build great relationships. Because character is what makes the difference. And the only way that we can become whole, the only way that we can become more integrated, is that we need to move away from doing, and we need to move towards being. Jesus explains this here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 18. This is very straightforward. He says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Short sentence, few words, talks about trees, talks about fruit, but much to learn. He says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. If you think of a tree, I'm not so artistic. Here's a tree. This is a blue apple tree. There are the blue apples. It says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Where does Jesus put the focus? The fruit of the tree. It says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, bad tree cannot bear good fruit. The focus is the tree as a whole. That's where Jesus puts the focus. Where do we tend to put the focus? The fruit. We look at the results. But Jesus says it's all about the tree, and the tree is character. The tree is whether I'm whole, whether I'm well-rounded, whether I'm undivided, whether I'm uncorrupted, whether I'm that. See, the thing about Joseph was, because I know, again, if you melancholy, you're most probably going to feel, geez, again, I don't measure up. You're expected to be perfect. Joseph was not perfect. What he was whole. He was uncorrupted, not because he was perfect. He was uncorrupted because he moved from do to be. Peter was focusing on do. Joseph was focusing on be. Peter was focusing on the blue apples. Joseph was focusing on the tree. And as he focused on the tree, who he became was this. He bore great fruit. He was able to meet the demands of his reality in the time of need because of the tree. See, we need to focus on our character and not on the fruit. And when you focus on your character, the actual fruit will come. The tree is who we are. Everything that comes from there is the result of who we are. And the mistake that we make, if you're anything like me, is you think that you can have, if you want to have a loving marriage, you need to do loving things. Where what Jesus is saying, that if you want to have a loving marriage, you need to be a loving person. Can you see the difference? We think, well, if I want to do the will of God, I need to do what's right. versus what the Bible teaches is not, if you want to do the will of God, you need to develop a heart for what is right. Well, if I want to be a fisher of men, or I want to be evangelistic, I need to share my faith. No, if you want to be a fisher of men, or you want to be evangelistic, you need to develop a heart for people. And when you develop the heart, and when you develop the trunk of the tree, then the rest will automatically follow. We cannot just do what is right. We cannot fabricate the fruit. It's not about doing what is right, it is about becoming the right person. And when you become the right person, you become whole. And when you become whole, you're able to meet the demands of your reality. And when you're able to meet the demands of your reality, you're able to deal with life and be fruitful. So basically, all that you need to do is you need to be a person of integrity. That's as simple as that. Now the question obviously then is, but how do I develop the trunk of the tree? How do I become whole? How do I become more integrated? How do I become more undivided? I'm going to share four things with you, and it's going to be four shortish ideas that I believe can help us to develop that. Number one is you need to actually admit that you need to grow in order for your life to work better. You need to admit that you need to grow in order for your life to work better. If you've ever been on a ship or a boat and you look behind you, if it's moving, then you'll see that what does it leave behind? A wake. Okay, there's a ship. Imagine it's a ship. And it leaves something like that. Now, and the water. Now, I don't know exactly how they can do that, but apparently the captain of the ship can look at the wake, and by just looking at the wake, he can actually determine whether the engine is in good condition, he can determine whether they're on the right course, he can determine whether the ship is unstable or not. How they do that, I don't know, but they can. Now, in the same way, as we travel through life, we tend to have a wake. As we move through life, as you move through your family, as you move through your office, wherever we go, we leave a wake. And this wake basically has two sides to it. On the one side, you have sort of effectiveness. Again, that sense of purpose. Am I achieving things? And the other side is, am I building great relationships? Now, the tendency that we have is we tend to have one or two sides of that wake. In other words, by nature, we're very effective. We get the job done, we're excelling in our career, we're looking after our family, or we think we are, but the relationship side is lacking, so we're damaging relationships. And so what the wake tells you as you look at that person's life that is lacking the relational factor, you can see that throughout their life they have many achievements, but if you go and speak to the people who were involved in their life, they say, oh, you know, it was really hard. I wouldn't really want to work with them again, or I would prefer to not be in that family once again. Love my dad, but whew, you know, I'd rather keep my distance. On the other side, you get many people that are very good at relationships and very loving and very caring and very understanding and very interested in people. But if you look at this side of the work and you say, but what did you achieve? Then the family is still very dysfunctional. They feel very loved, but they're very dysfunctional. Because that side of your wake just didn't work out. Or the same in your career. People around you, working with you, just love you, but you're not producing anything. You're not bringing about change. And so what I need to do in my life and what I've had to do over time is to take a look at the wake and say, listen, what are some things in my character makeup, as we look back at this, what are some things in my character makeup that is preventing me from having this potential? And I had to sit down and say, well, gee, there are a number of things for me. One is that I lack patience. I want to get things done and get them done now. It can be anything. When we 5 years ago, we moved into an area close by called Boston. When we moved in there, we renovated our house. And I wanted the whole house renovated in 3 weeks. And this was over December time when the builders were closing down. Now, we actually did do it in 3 weeks, but the other side of the wake got very damaged. Mostly the workers. My family was still okay. But I lack patience. And I can see it. I can see it in my family. I can see it with the church. I can see it in everything that I do is that I lack patience. And if I don't get that patience built in, and if I'm not aware of it, then it's going to be a huge ceiling on the influence that I'm going to be able to have on my family, that I'm going to be able to have with my wife, with my kids, with my friends, the influence that I'm going to be able to have in the church. If I don't break through that ceiling and I don't develop it, then it's going to stop. One of the things that I picked up was that I lack understanding. And I've really worked hard, and God has really helped me with that through my children, which I'll speak a little bit later on as one of the points as well. But it's to be able to develop understanding. He has given me an incredibly emotionally needy daughter. And she is the sweetest pie, but she's very emotionally needy. And it has helped me a ton to be able to realize, unless I'm going to be able to become a man of understanding, I'm really going to estrange myself from this little girl. And I'll speak more about that next week. But these are shortcomings that I had to see in my character. It doesn't mean I'm a bad person. I want to change these things. But what it means is if I don't work on those things, if I don't tackle my lack of patience, if I don't tackle my lack of understanding, then I'm going to get stuck. And my family is going to get stuck. And my friends is going to get stuck. And what I do, now I don't really have a career. I'm a church minister. I don't perceive that as a career. But it's what I do. That's going to get stuck. See, the first step, if you want to be able to become more whole, is you need to admit that there are some flaws in your character that in spite of effort, in other words, you're working hard at something, but if you don't change that characteristic, you're going to have a ceiling. And you need to figure out what it is. My guess is for a number of us, it's a lack of discipline. And you're working hard, coming up with new ideas, coming up with new plans with the family, with the kids, with your wife, with the job, with everything, but it just doesn't work. And you sort of stand and you look at this year after year and you're thinking, phew, I wonder why. Maybe because you lack discipline. Instead of trying all the new things, develop the discipline, build the tree, and the fruit will come. The second thing, after you've admitted, and I pray that we can admit, the second thing is you have to have a great relationship with God. Now, I know this sounds very obvious to some of us, but let me ask about this. If you were to define a relationship with God, how would you define it? Again, this is a question. Define for me, what is a relationship with God? Okay. Talk about your strengths and weaknesses to God as if He was another person. A great prayer life. Wendy? Okay. Building your life around God and not... Yes, and not try and fit God, squash God into your life. Relying on God. Nani? Intimacy with God. Anyone else want to give a shot at it? Is it Lisa at the back there? Yes, Lisa. Trust, even. Spending lots of time. We'll have the last one there. Marty? To relate to God. Okay, people want to keep on going. Let's say Peter. Okay. To love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are die. Like I was going to say the same. Death. Interacting with God. See, the only way that we can grow the trunk of the tree is we need to have a great relationship with God. But then the question is, what is a great relationship with God? Now, we have had interacting with God, we've had intimacy with God, we have had love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We've had a number of things. But my guess is that for many of us, we view our relationship with God, whether we like it or not, as our quiet time. And it was my relationship with God is the time that I have in the morning and my Bible study and prayer. So how's it going with your relationship with God would mean how's it going with your Bible study and with your prayer? And if you're reading your Bible and you're praying, then you obviously have a great relationship with God. And if you're not reading your Bible and you're not praying, then you're obviously not having a great relationship with God. Now, the thing is, Bible study and prayer is certainly a part of our relationship with God, but it is not our relationship with God. It is a fraction of our relationship with God. Once a week, I take my wife on a date. We go on a date night. Many of us do this. That is not my relationship with her. That is part of my relationship with her. And I think what I've mistakenly done in the past, and even taught on it in that way, is that I use the concept of what I need to do is I need to get charged every day with God. In other words, I sort of run down, I'm like a battery that's running down, running flat, and I need to get plugged in so that I can get charged up every day. And so every morning I have my quiet time, I get charged, and the battery power goes up again, and then as the day runs out, it goes down again, and then I charge, and it goes up again, and then it goes down again. And I have to ask myself this question, is that really a relationship with God? Shouldn't it be more that I am polarized? In other words, that as I am in the presence of God continually, it just changes me who I am on a continual basis. And that where there could be days where I'm reading and praying every day, so I feel good about my relationship with God, but I'm actually not polarized. Or there could be times where I'm actually not having a quiet time in the morning, but I can actually be closer to God. Now, I won't recommend that on a permanent basis, but you get what I'm saying. Because when you're growing in your relationship with God, you know what will happen? Sin will actually become, and this is how you can measure it, sin will actually become less and less attractive to you. So in other words, when the Bible teaches love your enemies, for you to hate your enemy would be harder than for you to love your enemy. Because when you are polarized, when you are so in step with God and with His Spirit, it would be hard for you to actually love your enemy because your nature would change over years, I'm talking about. Your nature would change in such a way to say, it actually would be hard for me to hate this guy. I know he's my enemy. I know he hates me. I know he's making life difficult at the office. I know they've always hated me, or the neighbor always throws things on the lawn, or his dogs bite my cats, or what have you. But it is so hard for me to hate him. Because I'm changing. Because my tree is growing. The third one is spending time with godly people. Not religious people. People of integrity. People of character. People who are whole, who are undivided, who are uncorrupted. As I spend time with them, I will become more like them. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33, there's a scripture that says, bad company corrupts good character. Okay, do not be misled. It says, bad company corrupts good character. I always take the reverse of that scripture and say that would mean that good company would corrupt bad character. So in other words, if I have bad character, if I have some tree issues, what I need to do is I need to hang out with good company. And as I hang out with good company, what will happen is they would actually corrupt my bad character to become good like them. And the more time that I spend with people that are patient, and the more time that I spend with people that are understanding, the more understanding and the more patient I will become as I learn from them, as I emulate them, and again, as they have an effect on my life. So the third thing that you can do is just spend time with godly people, with people that have integrity. And the fourth thing is experience. We are a collection of our experiences. The word character in English actually means an engraved mark. And so your character is what has been engraved onto you and into you through your experiences. If I lack trust today, it's most probably because I've had experiences in the past that caused me to lack trust. If I don't like taking risks, I most probably have experiences in the past where I took a risk and it really didn't work out well. I say I don't want to take risks. But also positive experiences. If I have a lot of experiences of sensing that God was faithful, a lot of positive experiences was that I took risks and it worked, a lot of experiences where people were actually trustworthy, then it will engrave that mark on me where I would actually become that way. And so for me to be able to build the tree, I need to make sure that I actually get myself into those experiences. And it is scary. Because it means that I need to get out of the boat into the water, and I actually need to say, I'm going to go for this, and I'm going to see what's going to happen. And I actually need to get myself, I actually need to re-renovate my house. And see, can I do it this time around, being patient? I need to get myself into situations where I can be with people that needs lots of understanding and say, let me build some experience here. Let me allow this, let me allow God to work here and to engrave these things on my heart. Because if I do, through experience, through that admitting it, through that relationship with God, through the relationship with godly people, I will become the right person. And when I become the right person, I will become whole. And when I become whole, I will be able to meet the demands of my reality. And when I'm able to meet the demands of my reality, I will be able to deal with whatever life throws at me and still be fruitful. My prayer is that over the next couple of weeks, as we're going to study this together, as we're going to take a look at these different elements and different parts that will make us whole, is that it will help us all to become men and women of integrity. Amen. Thank you.